Okay, today is the beginning of a series called Let Your Heart Be Softened. Let Your Heart Be Softened. Today's part one, and it's called Palm Sunday. Did you know why today is called Palm Sunday? Because a lot of people call this day Palm Sunday, right? Now, why do they call this day Palm Sunday? Because they say that this is the day in which Jesus entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, and the people were waving their palms at him. And then go on, you can read in a lot of places that says this was now 7 days before Resurrection Day or Easter Sunday. Well, I don't really know if the numbers are that important, but I do know this, that I don't understand the numbers. I don't understand the chronology of what happened. But I do know some things. I do know that if Palm Sunday is 7 days before Easter, we got a problem in terms of the numbers, okay? In John 12, verse 1, which is in the second block of your scriptures, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was. This Lazarus who had been dead, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So, 6 days before he came, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany. And then the next day, he went into Jerusalem. So, 6 minus 1 is 5. So, 5 days before the Passover, he went into Jerusalem. Okay? And so, we had Passover, and then he was in the earth 3 days. So that's like 8 days. So the numbers may not exactly seem correct in the natural, but we are people of faith and we believe what the Bible says. On the other hand, we don't necessarily believe what people write. So just because we celebrate Palm Sunday on this Sunday and Easter Sunday next Sunday doesn't really mean that either of those 3 days are the days in which he was actually crucified or the day in which he was actually resurrected. Just like Christmas Day is not necessarily the day in which he was born. These are days we choose to honor and remember the incidents, the life-changing occurrences. So, what is important is that on the day we call Palm Sunday, the day Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. Now, I want to pick up that story in John 11, okay? John 11, verse 43. Very strange place to pick it up, but that's what I want to do. In John 11, verse 43, and you all have the outlines, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees to council, and said, what do we do, for this man does many miracles? Now, here's a man who's doing very many miracles, including raising the dead. They're not disputing he raised the dead, right? They're accepting he raised the dead. The question is, what do we do, because he's doing a lot of miracles. Now, you see the word of God in action, you hear the word of God, and your heart is hardened. When the word of God is spoken, there are two choices. You can believe it, accept it, and your heart is softened. But believing it and accepting it means you take action on it, which changes you in your life. In fact, as you continue to hear the word, let your heart be softened, take action in it, then you're continuing in the word, you're becoming a disciple, and the word will set you free from every challenge. In particular, from the challenges about which you're learning the word and accepting it and letting your heart be softened. But if you hear the word and you reject it, and your heart is hardened, then you're heading to a really wrong place. And then the devil can really use you to create a lot of challenges. Not that there's anybody here in that category, but we're seeing here with the scribes and the Pharisees, with the chief priests and the Pharisees. So in John 11:48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe in him. So the miracles are so powerful, the raising of the dead, not disputing it, but says all men will believe in him. They don't want all men to believe on him. They want men to believe what they're teaching and be reliant on them. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, than that whole nation perish. It goes on, pick it up in verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. So imagine that. Who would have thought that when Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead, the result was that the most powerful people around would want to kill him. Who would believe that when you minister and get somebody healed, that people come around and call you a cult or try to harm you or take things from you? Who would believe that when Lazarus died and they were all grieving that he had died, who would have believed backing up then that out of that would come a great miracle, that Jesus would come and raise him from the dead, that from that valley of death would come a mountain of a miracle, restoration to life, but that from that restoration of life would come a valley of death for Jesus, and from that valley of death for Jesus would come life eternal for you and me. Isn't that truly amazing? How these things are woven, and that people with hard hearts, they take it and they run the wrong directions into destruction. Verse 54, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went unto a country into the wilderness. So he walked no more openly. You know, people have come and seen us and said, you are a church in a home, so by definition, you are a cult. It's amazing how many people have called me a heretic and all these terrible things. But the point of fact is, Jesus walked no more openly among the Jews. In a sense, we're following that example. We are called to do a work, and so in that work, we don't need a public church where anybody can walk in off the street and say, that I got this problem, fix me. Like the one who walked into this church, large church of over 2,000 people, and the man says, want to see the pastor? Never seen this guy before. Said, what do you want to see the pastor about? Wanted to cast some demons out of me. Well, why don't you go to your own church? He says, I don't really have a church. He says, well, why don't you have a church? They keep kicking me out. Why do they keep kicking you out? This guy's like 6'4", right? Looks like he's 6'4". He really is like 6'2", but he looked like he's 6'4" at that point in time. Until he punched his balloon. And the ear came out and went from 6'4 to 6'2". So anyway, he said, why are they kicking you out of all these churches? He said, I keep punching out the pastors. Right? So I keep punching on the pastors. Bring on your pastor. I want to talk to your pastor. So do you think the pastor came running out? No, they called ABC. They called ABC. And ABC dealt with it. And today that man is in a cleansing ministry working for a friend of ours. Amen? And he got deflated from 6'4". He met, what's the name of the song? Deflator. Deflator Mouse. Can I call it Deflator Mouse? He met Deflator Mouse and he shrunk him down. That's a music joke. Not that I know music, but. So anyway, so we try not to be bogged down with things that people walking off the street and the various challenges, because we're called to do a job, okay? And our job is to get those who are sold out to the Lord ready for ending day's battle, okay? That's what we're called to do. Verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was near at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So this happened right before Passover. He's in Bethany, which is, what, 2-3 miles from Jerusalem, if my memory serves correctly. Just go up the hill, because anywhere, time you go to Jerusalem, you're going uphill. Jerusalem is always uphill. Okay? John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, had been raised. Then they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom had been raised from the dead. So they're coming for a twofer, two for one. They're coming to see Jesus, but they're coming for the miracles also, to see the miracle of Jesus, the man that Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus was dead, now alive at a table. The miraculous draw a lot of people. The miraculous for themselves, the miraculous of seeing God's power in others. The miracle draws a lot of people. And so it's easy to be drawn to God because of the miracles. In fact, that's why they're called miracles, signs, and wonders. Miracles, signs, and wonders, especially in evangelistic services, are meant to draw people to God. But miracles, signs, and wonders, and evangelistic services are not the lifestyle of a believer. If you're constantly focusing on miracles, signs, and wonders, including prophecies, going from place to place to see more and more, hear more and more prophecies, to see more and more miracles, your focus and priority is off. Your focus and priority should be going to God because God is God and because God is God over you and you love him. Amen? It's like when you get a birthday cake, what you want is the cake. It's nice to have frosting in it, but the frosting is not the cake. You want a cake. Well, our cake is Jesus. We go to him because he's worthy of all we can give him. So many people came not just to see Jesus, but to see the miraculous. And as mature believers, we always have to be on guard for that. That we are not focusing on something because of the miraculous. We are focusing on it because Jesus is in it. And Jesus is there. So we pick up the same story in Matthew 21, verse 1. So they have left Bethany now. And the people who were there who came to see Lazarus have all gone up to Jerusalem also. When they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. What is he doing? He's operating in the word of knowledge. He hasn't got there yet, but he knows it's there. So he knows that something is there that he'll need in the future. So he knows through the operation of the gift of the word of knowledge that this colt is there, and he's to ride that colt. Jesus operated as Son of Man. He referred to himself 85 times as Son of Man. He referred to himself as Son of God only 5 times. But as Son of Man, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He prayed in tongues, and he operated under Genesis 1:26 and 1:28. That was his authority and dominion. Because he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, he had the gifts of the Spirit flowing through his life also. But as a man, remember that, he's not functioning on earth as God, he's functioning as man. Mary is the mother of Jesus, the man. Mary is the mother of Jesus, the man. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt in Mary. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt in Mary. God created everything by his Word, except Adam. By speaking 10 times in Genesis 1, he created everything. He could have spoken Adam into existence. But if he did, his word had become man flesh. He didn't do that because he knew Adam was going to sin. And he couldn't have his word sinning. So he created and fashioned Adam out of the dirt. So the first Adam was a living soul. But the last Adam was the word made flesh. God spoke, the Holy Spirit moved, and the word of God became flesh in the womb of a wonderful young lady named Mary. Today, for example, I understand you can go places where they have banks of test tube babies. That you can have a baby, a woman, nobody here, can have a baby implanted in their womb where neither the husband nor wife have contributed either egg or sperm, but it came out of a test tube for total strangers, and that's implanted in the womb. In those cases, which are commonplace today, that baby is growing in the womb and has no genes contributed by the mother or father, has no generational curses contributed by mother or father. Of course, there'll be then the generational curses that occur as they live through the lifestyle of raising the child and bringing the child into being. But starting off, there are no curses. There's neither mother or father. There is a baby created in a test tube. So Jesus was the Word, became flesh in Mary, and the Word dwelt among us. That Word dwelt among us as the last Adam, was baptized in the Holy Spirit, functioned in the gift of the Spirit, and here we see that living Word of God functioning in the Word of knowledge. Matthew 21, verse 3. And if any man say unto you, what are you untying my colt for? It's a normal question. You shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he'll send them. Now, when he says the Lord has need of them, he is referring to himself as deity. Remember the scripture said, the Lord said unto my Lord. He's acknowledging his deity. He's acknowledging that he's the Messiah. And he's saying to tell the man, the Lord needs him. Amazing enough, that answer was enough for the man. Isn't that amazing? You come outside and you find two people opening the door to your Ferrari. And you say, what are you doing? He said, the Lord has need for your Ferrari. Oh, okay, go on. You don't even say, could you sign this so I can get it back? Oh, when is it going to come back? That's it. So, you know, the colt is the Ferrari of those days, right? All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king come unto thee, meek and sitting up an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it's a messianic prophecy being quoted there from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding up an ass, and up in a colt, the foal of an ass. All the prophecies coming into being. Matthew 21, verse 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set Jesus thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and John says from palm trees. Others cut down branches from the trees and strew them in the way. No, that's recognizing him as royalty. Those actions recognize him as royalty. In fact, in 2 Kings 9:13, this is when Elijah is replacing Ahab. And Jezebel and Ahab, remember, Jezebel was a controlling queen, if you will, controlling wife of Ahab. And Ahab became a very, very bad king over Israel because Jezebel was so controlling. That's why we talk about the demonic spirits that work together of Jezebel and Ahab, the controlling spirit and the controlled spirit. And so Jezebel was going to be eaten by dogs. Her flesh was going to be eaten by dogs. And Ahab was going to be replaced. And Elijah sent to anoint Jehu. In 2 Kings 9:13, then they hastened and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs, and blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. Matthew 21, verse 9. And the multitude that went before him and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. All sounding very wonderful. Here the multitude recognizing him as king, strewing their garments, waving their palm, yelling, Hosanna to the king, Hosanna to the king. But some of those, maybe many of them, knew about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Undoubtedly, the ones who went to Bethany to see Lazarus when Jesus was there were in the crowd. And more than likely, they were also shouting, Hosanna to the king. Because they're coming to see the miraculous. They want to see the miraculous unfold. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem in great triumph. And they are welcoming him in great triumph, not because of what the scriptures preach, in accordance with the way what the scriptures prophesied, but in their hearts, not according to what the scriptures preached. Yes, every prophecy that had to do with his entrance into Jerusalem came into being. They did it, but their hearts were hardened. They were saying, yes, Hosanna to the king. Hosanna means save, means deliver us. They're saying, deliver us. Deliverance. Deliverance from what? You think they wanted deliverance from demons? Until they were in really bad shape, like in chains? No. Falling in fires, maybe. No, they wanted deliverance from Rome. They wanted a political deliverance. They want deliverance from financial challenges, from health issues. But primarily, they wanted Israel to rise again as a nation. So they wanted Israel to rise again as a nation, but they were not willing to turn back to the scriptures. So they were coming with their own intention in their heart to see the miraculous and to see what was going to happen as Jesus proceeded forth and did what they thought he should do, which is deliver them from the Romans. And doesn't that happen to us sometimes? We have an idea of how we want this situation to work out. There's a challenge, and we know, boy, this challenge work out this way. What a wonderful way it is, and also very fast. And many times, it doesn't work out the way you think it's going to work out, nor in the time frame you think you're going to work out. And it's so tempting to get angry at Jesus and walk away from him for an hour, for a minute, a day, from whatever. Because we have an expectation in our heart which doesn't correspond to the scriptures. Yeah, the scripture says God wants you healed. But there's a lot of stuff we can do that block that healing And God can't heal you until you get rid of the blocks. Yes, the scripture says that Jesus died so you could be prosperous. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Yea, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Yes, he wants that. Yes, he sees you that way. Yes, Jesus says, pay the price for you. But we can tie God's hands because we come with these expectations of miraculous movements which don't conform to the scriptures and certainly many times are not in God's time frame. We want our own time frames. And what happens? Sometimes, we're getting better and better. We do it less and less. But sometimes we run away from God. Sometimes we run away from the problem. Just like these people who are shouting and hollering, a few days later, we're turning their back on them. Luke 19, verse 37, which is on page 2, 1937. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for the mighty works he had seen. And we also do that, right? Especially in church. We just celebrate God for all the wonderful things he's done in our life and in our church. But when the fire of challenges become hot, sometimes we tend to forget. And we're saying to God this day, Lord, help us. So never again do we forget your mighty works. Never again do we forget that you are God, and we always reverentially respect, fear you. We give you that awesome reverence that we trust you, and we know that you're smarter than we are. And however long it takes you, whatever you do, we know you're not the cause of the problem. We are. And when we have that attitude that we are the cause of the problem, not God, God is the solution, then Jesus truly becomes our way, our truth, and our life. So they began to rejoice and praise God in verse 38, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples, because they recognize the scriptures. And they know these are the scriptures and behavior for the Messiah to come into Jerusalem. And he answered and said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. In other words, the prophecy says he's going to be welcomed into the city with shouts of praise and recognition. And that has to come to pass. It also tells you that if Jesus said it, it must be true. So people think he's exaggerating. So the exaggeration is making a point, the stones of the crowd. The answer is no. All things are possible to him who believes. I remember the story about these missionaries in the Philippines went in a very forsaken, unknown place. Place where people hadn't gone before. First outsiders coming in. And when they got there, went to go preach Jesus. They started to preach. And then they said, hey, we know all about the cross and Jesus. How in the world would you know that? The fish taught us. The fish taught us. Let me tell you, things you see with your eyes are just a small fraction. It's not even the tip of the iceberg of life. Not even the tip. Luke 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Notice he's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. It's not that this point says he's weeping over the temple. He's weeping over the city of Jerusalem. You know that we're going to have a new Jerusalem? What do you think is going to happen to the old Jerusalem? Never thought about it, huh? Well, let's see what Jesus says. And when he's come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in every side, and shall lay you even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, you see, generally people read this and said he's talking about the temple, because a similar prophecy was made about the temple. In Luke 21, verse 5, and as some spoke of the temple, how the temple was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in which there shall not be left one stone up another that shall not be thrown down. And that came to pass in about AD 70, that the city was encompassed around, and it was the temple was destroyed, and because of the gold in it, they literally took the rocks aside as a fire. They literally took the rocks aside to find the gold that had melted between the rocks and took it apart. And all that's left today is the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. That's the temple. But here he's weeping over the city, because we all know the city is still there. The old Jerusalem is still there. So there are many rocks upon another. In fact, they got rocks upon rocks, and you can dig down and go down through. I don't know how far down you can go. I know there's a book called The Source about digging in Israel, and they go down through thousands of years. As they go down, they find different artifacts from different generations going back. Hey, Jerusalem, you need to dig that far to get to see things from different generations. So the old city is still there. And Jesus wept over the city and says, not one stone shall be left upon another. So if you want to see what the 6:30 news can't tell you until it happens, look at the 1943 news. Luke 1943. See? So you have an idea of what's in store. No, the destruction of the temple was during terrible times. The historian Josephus writes that as the people tried to escape, the rumor got out that they were swallowing their jewelry and their gold. So as the people got out, they would kill them and cut them open. And there were bodies all over. No, those were actually the lucky ones. The unlucky ones, they crucified. He writes that there were so many crucifixions, there were not enough trees and wood to crucify all the people. Which was just as well, he says, because there wasn't enough space to put up the crosses, put up the trees. That's when the temple was taken down stone by stone. But the worst is yet to come. Matthew 24, verse 20. Matthew 24, verse 20. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. This, of course, would be for the Jews who are living by the old covenant and who are keeping all the Jewish laws and the Levitical laws. Do you remember when Israel went into Entebbe, right, to rescue the people who were captured? That almost never happened because they couldn't go until, I guess, the Knesset voted on it, or a subset. And one of the men who was supposed to vote wouldn't walk there because it was a Sabbath. And it was work going there. So I guess they waited until he could come to get the vote, and they just barely made it to rescue the hostages. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Just to spike your interest, that much of the church, that's the thinking church, the things about the end time, speaks about it, teaches, prophesies, and believes the end times, thinks that the Antichrist is directly connected to the Great Tribulation. That, depending on your theological position, he either comes into power at the beginning, during it, I guess power being, and then rapture is the beginning, middle, or the after. But the Antichrist doesn't come, isn't mentioned in the Bible until Revelation 13, right? Is that correct? 13? Chapter 13. But the Great Tribulation is referenced way back in chapter 7, if I believe correctly, if I remember correctly. These are they that came with the Great Tribulation. So, what I would say to you is, instead of relying on what people are saying, anybody, including me, get your Bible, pray, and read for yourself. Learn for yourself, okay? So, there shall be a great tribulation. Such was not since the beginning of this world, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect saved, those days shall be shortened. They shall be shortened. So, knowing these things, that all the people on Palm Sunday that were so excited about coming into Jerusalem, they're saying, Hosanna, save now. Where were they all 5 days later? Where were they 5 days later? 6 days later? They certainly weren't singing Hosanna to the King. And we need to focus on the Lord. We need to see the Lord first in His Word. We need to see God in His Word. Then we need to see God in ourselves. Then we can see Him in our circumstances in our life. Finally, we can see Him face to face. So, the old Jerusalem is going to be totally destroyed. My guess, notice I'm not speaking scriptures. I'm not even saying God tells me. I'm saying my guess. My guess is that destruction will come in two phases. The first phase will result in not one stone left upon another. It's the first phase. The second phase will be when the earth is totally destroyed by fire. and then you see a new Jerusalem coming down. I'll put it another way. Things on earth are a reflection of what's in heaven. This Jerusalem you see on earth is a very poor reflection of what you see in heaven. But it is a reflection. That's why when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, God says he'll bless you, right? So how should we then live when we're aware of these things that are coming? Well, first, we shouldn't just have days like Palm Sunday and Easter when we get excited about the Lord. We should know God lives in us, and every day is a holy day for the Holy One lives in us. So every day should be a holy day, shouting hallelujah to the Lord and hosanna to the Lord. For this is the day that he has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. We should say, save now, O Lord, we beseech you, this day, and send this day prosperity. Amen? Now, the key to all this starts with your heart. Because if your heart is softened, you'll hear the voice of God. And when your heart is softened, you're walking in sufficient humility that God will start teach you his way. Starts with your heart. What is your heart focused on? So look at Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you'll hear his voice, which day? Today. Today is the day of salvation. Right now, this minute. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the days of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. So they saw God's work 40 years. So 40 years God led them, and their heart was still hardened, that they all died off. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. See, the Israelites, slaves, came out of Egypt because of a whole bunch of miracles, because of prophecies that they knew about for 430 years. Then they went out from Egypt, taking the wealth of the city, according to prophecies. And then they came to the Red Sea, and a tremendous, one of the greatest miracles of all time, the Red Sea parted, and they crossed over, and as the enemy came in, they were all destroyed. What a tremendous set of miracles. And the first time they came to a place where they had trouble, with like not enough water, or water's bitter, they said, God brought us out here to die in the wilderness. And they did this 10 times. In Numbers 15, God created the world by speaking 10 times. God created the world by speaking 10 times. When they, on the 10th time, said, God has brought us out here to die in the wilderness, God says, that's it. You have what you say. And they all died off in the wilderness. You create your world with your word. Each of us creates a world with our words. And what comes out of your mouth is either the word of God from a softened heart or is the word of circumstances and the devil through a hardened heart in every circumstance and area of life. Take heed, Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We don't want to depart from God. We don't want to be praising him on Palm Sunday and disappearing on Good Friday. Amen? Amen. We don't want to be those who go to church once a year, whether or not they need it. Right? But exhort one another daily. How and where do you do that? That's an admonition towards not forsaking the assembling of the body of Christ. We stay together in the body. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's a wonderful expression to keep in mind. Wonderfully bad. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of sin. One of them is the deceitfulness of riches. But sin is very deceitful. And sin will harden your heart if you're not alert and aware and if you're not keeping your eyes focused on Jesus and the Word. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's a really powerful sentence, but we can't go into that one. While it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. So, like, what does that mean, harden your heart? Well, you see the Word of God, you see it two or three places, then you say, well, yeah, I know all that, but here's what I believe. Do you know how many times I've heard that? Yeah, I know the Word of God says that, I know it says that, but here's what I believe. Why do I care what you believe? I don't even care what I believe. All I want to believe is what the Word says. My belief system is based on the Word. If I tell you anything and I can't back up a word, pay no attention to it. Because I don't. How do we harden our heart? Mark 3, verse 5. There's a man with a withered hand. When Jesus looked around with anger, why with anger? Because all the people were there waiting to see what he would do so they could condemn him. Grieve for the hardness of the heart. why was their hearts hardened? Because it's a man with a withered hand, and they're trying to catch Jesus in breaking the law by healing him. Just like they wanted to kill Lazarus because he was dead and he should be dead again. Right? He said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. No, you and I were jumping up and down, shouting, what a wonderful thing. But no, they're saying, they went out and took counsel how they might destroy him. No, that's hardness of heart. None of us here would ever get to that point. But be careful, because I remember when I always thought I was doing wonderfully well and walking in signs and wonders, I got pretty cocky, which is an example of hardness of the heart. And I said to God, how could Adam be so dumb that he had everything and he had you? And he opened the door and let all the sin and evil into the world. And God said, son, you do it all the time. You do it all the time. Of course, I thought that can't be God. Sounds like God. Talks like God, but can't be God. So I said, okay, give me a scripture. And instantly came back. Never tried to memorize it. It hasn't left my mind since then. James chapter 3, verse 16. Where there is envying and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. You want to walk in envy? You want to be always arguing and bickering, strife? Then you're opening the door into your life for confusion and every evil work. And you have nobody to blame but yourself. See, that for me was an example of my hardening my heart. Getting proud. I'm doing so good. How could Adam be so stupid? But I'm warning you, use me as an example. Don't make those mistakes. It's very easy to see all the things that God has done for you and think, wow, if he's doing all this for me, how come these people are having these challenges? I don't want to help them because God is doing it for me. Let God do it for them. Sometimes God wants to help them. Sometimes he doesn't, because you might be enabling codependency. You know, I almost always give money to people in the street who ask me, almost always, but not always. What I always do is ask God first. And once in a while he says no. I don't know why, but I might guess. Maybe the guy's going to go buy, you know, some crack or some heroin or something. I don't know. But sometimes I do say no. I would say I say no maybe one time in 20, maybe one time in 50. I have this approach. I like money to come into me. I like God's blessing to come into me. Well, I'm very simple. So if I like God's blessing to come into me, Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give to you. The word of God says give. It says give to the poor, give. So I give, I give, I give. I never go to a church service without money to give. Sometimes all I had to give was a nickel or a dime. I've given nickels and dimes. I don't mean many nickels and dimes, you know, because a dollar is 20 nickels. Now I'm talking about one nickel and one dime, not at the same time. I've done that. But I've taken my money and said, well, I got 10 services to go to in the next month, and all I got is $2. So I divide it by 10. And that's what I take. Yeah, that's what you have to do. Because I like to give. I never pass somebody in the street who's looking for a handout without asking God if I should give them. Never. Never. I never come to church service without giving. And what's happening? Beginning of last year, Matthew and Tanya said, we're going to pray that you will have the reality of what you've been affirming for years, which is in the name of Jesus, every day money comes to me. And so we're going to pray that. We're going to stand in faith with you. And I went through all of last year. Every single day of last year, money came to me. Some came by the mail. Some came in person. Some were small, maybe a dollar, might have been the smallest. Some were large. And you know what happened? It hasn't stopped. We're almost at the end of March of this year, and it has not yet stopped. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? Okay. Matthew and I are excited about that. Thank you, Matthew and Tanya. Because I know Tanya can hear me in heaven. Okay? So I want money to come to me every day. I want blessings to come to me every day, so I give them every day. I'm not going to get excited on Palm Sunday and then not go to church under Christmas. I'm excited about God every single day. I see God in me because he said he's in me. And if I see God in me, then my behavior should reflect it, and I try. Do I fall? Do I make mistakes? Absolutely. But I get up and try again. Amen? So Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. So an example of hardening is the man here with a withered hand. An example of hardening of the heart is they want to kill Lazarus. There are many examples in there. And for us, our hearts get hardened when we get all these things from God and suddenly there's a drought. We're praying for this and it hasn't come. We're praying for that, it hasn't come. There's a misfortune, things seem to be falling down here. And we get angry at God and our hearts get hardened. Now, God is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. But you and I do make mistakes. And sometimes the mistake we make is we blame God. And when we blame God, when we get disappointed and hurt and down, and we get angry at God, we need to forgive him. We need to say, Lord, I know you're perfect, but I want to forgive you to get rid of this unforgiveness out of my system. I want to forgive you so I can be cleansed of unforgiveness, because I don't want to be turned over to the tormentors. Because when you walk in unforgiveness, Jesus said you'll be turned over to the tormentors. And that is not a good thing. That's a torturous thing. That's a tormenting thing. Romans 8:14. We want to grow up to be mature sons and daughters of God. And the Bible says you do that when you are led by the Spirit of God. We start out being led by the Word. We make the Word engrafted into our hearts, but then we need to be led by the Spirit of God. And we're led by the Spirit of God when we hear His voice. You can't hear His voice if your heart is hardened. And one of the most widespread hardening is unforgiveness and the buildup of sin. So confessing your sins, forgiving others, will help to soften your heart. The more you sin and not confess it, is the more your heart gets hardened, the less you're going to hear God's voice, the less you will function as a mature son and daughter of God. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.